Well, good morning and welcome to our service here this morning. I greet you in the name that we've already been talking about and singing about, the one who has come and made it available for each one of us to be a part of his family, the family of God. Thoughts that have been shared here this morning already are a good springboard, because we're going to talk about a person who had a lot of storms in his life, but he had a firm foundation, and it was even before Jesus Christ came to earth. And so, is it possible to live for him? Even more so now that he has come and has given, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Well, a couple weeks ago, we had Mother's Day. And last week, we had Father's Day. The mothers received roses. The fathers received beef sticks. How many of you have not received anything? Would you please stand? Neither roses nor beef sticks. Beef sticks. Please stand. Children, where are you at? Come on. None of you received a rose or a beef stick, right? Okay, you may be seated. Thank you. Because there's another day that we missed. It was 2 weeks ago. How many of you know what it is? Probably from what I've already said, you know what it is. Children's Day. Children's Day. According to the World Book Encyclopedia, Children's Day is celebrated in many churches on the second Sunday in June. On this day, churches often promote children from one Sunday school class to another. Now, we don't do that. We do it after reorganization and the new year starts. But in that portion, children take part in singing and in stories. The Methodist Church started Children's Day in 1868. That's 158 years ago, and many times we miss it. But children, you are just as important as the mothers or us as us fathers. And so we want to look at that a little bit this morning. I'd like to look at the character of Joseph and the type of person he was. Now, in many ways, Joseph is a type of Christ. And I think I have a list somewhere. I looked for it, not too diligently, but I wasn't really going to use it anyway. But I have a list that I think there's over 100 different things that you could list where Joseph was a type of Christ. And I don't think, according to my knowledge, that the Bible records anything about Joseph in a bad way. Nothing bad about him that I know of. If you do, I'd like to know about it. Yesterday when I was mowing the cemetery, there's some rose bushes. And of course, I was thinking of this message. But truly, Joseph was truly a rose among thorns. There's a lot of things that he went through that probably most of us may have given up if we'd have had to have to do what he had to take part in. But some of the things, just a few things here that I listed that he would be a type of. The birth of Joseph was miraculous in that it was by the intervention of God as an answer to prayer. Remember that Jacob was 91 years old when Joseph was born. And Jesus is virgin born, of course. His birth is certainly miraculous. Joseph was loved by his father. Jesus was loved by his father, who said, "This is my beloved son." And of course, we could go into detail about all of these, but I won't do that. Joseph had a coat of many colors, which set him apart. Jesus was set apart in that he was separate from sinners. Joseph announced that he was to rule over his brethren, and Jesus presented himself as the Messiah. And just as they ridiculed Joseph's message, so they also ridiculed Jesus. In fact, they nailed above on the head of his cross there, they nailed, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," but it was done mockingly, but they were correct. Joseph was sent by his father to seek out his brethren. Jesus was sent to his brethren. He came first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Both Jesus and Joseph had a Gentile bride. And Joseph was hated by his brethren without a cause. Jesus was hated by his brethren without a cause. They thought they had a cause, but they really didn't. Now, there's a number of things that we can apply from Joseph's life to our own lives, and that's kind of what I'd like to look at this morning. And I'm thinking especially of children. But we can take the things in Joseph's life and apply them to children, teenagers, or adults. All of us can learn from these. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. I'd like to read the first four verses there and refer to some other verses in Genesis 37 and also 39, but we'll read these. First four verses of Genesis chapter 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was a son of his old age, and he had made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Now in verse 2 here, we see that Joseph was loyal. He was loyal to his father in telling the truth. Now, looking at loyal, you could say faithful. Faithful in allegiance. He had allegiance to his father and he was faithful to that. It's faithful to someone over you, so the government or person, whatever it may be. It's somebody that is dependable, also, you could put in there. Now, Joseph was Jacob's 11th son, but he was the firstborn of Rachel, which was Joseph's, could I say, best-loved wife. That's who he really wanted to marry. He got the other three without wanting them, I believe. So as his 11th son and his first son of Rachel, he was Jacob's favorite son. And the coat of many colors, probably also, remember Reuben had lost the birthright, and so Joseph was in line for that since he was the firstborn of Rachel. When the brothers saw the coat, they knew what it represented. And they begin to be jealous and to hate Joseph. Now, Joseph must have been tempted to conform and to go along with his brothers so that they would like him. But that wasn't Joseph. At least he must have been tempted not to tell his father about the wrong things that he had seen and observed them doing. But Joseph, being loyal to his father, did tell him. We see that in verse 2 there. Now, he also must have felt that their hatred, and maybe even was afraid of them at times. And God gave him two dreams for assurance to show Joseph that he was with him and that he would protect him. I'm not sure what all Joseph understood about those dreams at the time. And sometimes we hear that Joseph shouldn't have even told them about his dreams. Well, those dreams were a prophecy, and so he should have shared them. He should have shared that with the family. And you can read about his dreams there in verses 5 through 11. I think we're familiar with them. But when we share what God has done for us, you know, we need to be careful and have the correct motive for doing that. We cannot be proud. but share with others so that it brings glory to God and not to ourselves. And I don't think Joseph was doing that at all. We have to make sure that we aren't trying to get people to admire us, to pat us on the back, so to speak, and to think that we are so important. I don't think that Joseph told his dreams for any of those reasons, but it did aggravate his brethren. Now, next we see that Joseph's father trusted him. In verses 12 and 13, and I'll read those, you can drop down to that. It says, "And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, Here am I." "I'm here, Dad. What do you want? What do you want me to do?" His father trusted him. And he trusted his father, I think. Now, the word trust would be one in which confidence is placed. He was also obedient. We see that. There's a lot of things here that I could have went into, but he was obedient. Now, he was going to send in, he sent Joseph to Shechem alone to see if his brothers were okay. And if I'm correct, now they lived in Hebron, according to verse 14. Shechem was about 40 miles away. Now think of that. He went 40 miles to find his brethren. But he had to go the second mile to find them. He got to Shechem and he couldn't find them. And now, in Joseph's position, and maybe I would have, and maybe you would have said, "Well, I can't find them. I'm going home. They don't like me anyway." But he didn't do that. His father asked him to go check on his brethren, and he did. So what would you and I have done? But instead of going home, he asked about them and was told that they had gone on to Dothan. We see that in verses 15 through 17. So he walked on to Dothan, which was quite a ways distance further north, and if I'm correct, he was over 100 miles away from home to find his brethren. So he went the second mile totally. Young people, children, parents, do we go the second mile? Yeah, somebody may not like us. Somebody may not want anything to do with us. But do we go the distance that we need to? Well, what happened when he got to Dothan? According to verse 23, they stripped his coat off of him and put him in a pit. Now, let's look at Joseph's brethren a little bit to learn some lessons from them. You could say, what was wrong with these boys? Well, I think they had some problems. They hated Joseph so much that their first thought was when he came was to kill him. But now Reuben, of course the oldest, felt some responsibility and told them not to kill him, but to just put him in a pit. Now secretly he planned to get Joseph out of that pit and send him home. And Judah, in the meantime, came up with the idea to sell him to the Ishmaelites so that they would be rid of him. Joseph had some very jealous and envious brothers here, I believe. And what happens when jealousy gets a hold of us? Jealousy makes us justify our thoughts, usually evil thoughts, and our actions. Jealousy gives us reasons for revenge. Jealousy blinds us to our own actions and our own attitudes. It's dangerous to even have a little bit of jealousy, even a little bit, young people. Hatred and jealousy often lead to murder. Now we say, well, I would never murder anyone. How much do you hate somebody? And what does the Bible say about when we hate somebody? It's just like murdering them. So jealousy is something that we don't want. How can we tell whether you are jealous of someone? One way is if you're upset when they get recognized or promoted for something that they did, and you don't get promoted for it, or you're not even recognized or not even acknowledged, or if you enjoy it when something unpleasant happens to them. Jealousy even made Joseph's brothers to lie, and that lie went with them for years, even up to the time after they were reconciled with Joseph, or Joseph tried to reconcile with them. That lie was still with them. So if we are jealous of someone, we are not trusting God and are looking to people for our rewards and our help. And jealous people are miserable. They are bitter. They are unhappy. And it's one of Satan's, I believe, greatest traps. Don't get caught up in it, brothers and sisters, young people, children. Don't get caught up in it. It'll go with you for life if you're not careful. Now let's go back to Joseph. Joseph is on his way to Egypt with people he's never seen before as a slave. And he's all alone. Children, do you suppose he was afraid? He's 17 years old. Teenagers, that's your age. 17 years old. He's all by himself, and he's just been sold to the Ishmaelites here. Who are the Ishmaelites? Well, they're the descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Abraham, right? Who are the Midianites? If you read on there, you see that one time it uses Ishmaelites, another time it says Midianites. So who were the Midianites? Maybe it was a group of Ishmaelites and Midianites. I don't know. But the Midianites are the descendants of Midian. Who was Midian? Someone tell me. A son of Abraham. He was a son of Abraham. Ishmael was the son of Abraham by Hagar. Midian was the son of Abraham by Keturah, the woman that he married after the death of Sarah. So what do we have here? They're all cousins. Or they're at least they're all related. They're actually kin to the group that of men that they're selling their that are selling their brother to them. These three are all related. Because Jacob is also the grandson of Abraham. So this is kind of a family affair. Just a thought. I had never thought about Midian being part of the family there. Now when they got to Egypt, he was sold to Potiphar, a captain of Pharaoh. Far away from his father and his family. And Joseph had every reason to become bitter. But Joseph gave everything to God. He knew that God was in control. He was on that solid rock, Terrell. That's where he was at. And the Lord was with Joseph, according to chapter 39. We see that a couple times. Surely Joseph had some dreams of that he wanted to, what he wanted to be when he got older, some hopes of how things would be for him. Maybe he even had a girlfriend. He was 17 years old. And all at once, all of those things were gone. He had no idea whether he would see anybody or anyone of his family or friends again. But now the circumstances that he found himself in didn't look good for any future that he might have had dreams for. And we know I have three choices here that we can, if we find ourselves in that type of situation, we can either go our own way, go the way of the world, and do our own selfish thing, or we can give up and feel like we can't escape the situation. But we have no hope in it either. So we just give up. Or we can accept the situation and tell God we are hurting and we don't understand, but we are going to trust Him. We're going to trust Him and His purpose for our life. And I challenge you to look at those three when you come into hard circumstances. Can we trust God for the outcome? Again, Joseph did. I don't know where Joseph got all of this, but Joseph was grounded, well grounded. We can submit ourselves to God and think of other people and not just ourselves and leave things to God. And that's exactly what Joseph did. Joseph let God be God. Sometimes we like to help God out. Joseph didn't do that. He let God be God. God, you are in control. So what you're bringing into my life is what I will accept. I don't like it, but you know what you're doing. I trust that's the attitude that each one of us can take. What made Joseph that kind of a person? Well, I think all of us would like to have those words said of us. But what does it take to be that kind of a person? Well, one thing for sure, I don't read anything here that he blamed his parents or his family, especially his brethren. And we today could say church family. He didn't blame any of those. He didn't demand his own way, and sometimes we all need to learn, regardless of our age, that that is something that comes our way, and we need to accept what it is and not to blame. Joseph was loyal. He was obedient. He could be trusted. As even Potiphar noticed and promoted him to be the head of his household. Now, one of the things, one of the titles that I also thought for this message was from the standpoint that we can have victory over temptation just like Joseph did. And now comes the greatest, maybe the greatest crisis for Joseph's life. It was the crisis of temptation. And Webster says that the word tempt is to entice, to do wrong, by promise of pleasure or gain. Now, teenagers, listen, especially here. Temptation is one of the things that all of us face, but maybe teenagers have struggled with it more. But here we have Potiphar's wife. She's a scheming and a sensuous woman. She laid her eyes upon Joseph, and she tried to seduce him into a relationship that would deny all that he believed and had been taught. All that he believed and had been taught. As he resisted her, he became the innocent victim of her accusations, and he ended up in a prison cell. Now, married couples can also fall in that same trap, can be tempted in the same area. But Potiphar's wife here was a woman of rank. She had beauty, I believe, and she was very fashionable. She was brazen. She was persistent. Joseph was young. He was handsome and ambitious. And like we said, he was probably in his late teens here. But he was a slave. And as a slave, he was expected to do as he was told. And this was his master's wife who kept after him. Chapter 39, verse 10 says, "And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day." This is something that happened on a daily basis, that she was after him, tempting him. Now, Joseph was a long way from home. Satan could whisper in his ear, "No one will ever know. No one is going to get hurt. And after all, everybody else is doing it." How many of you have heard those phrases? Young or old, we've all heard them. Joseph's response shows that he had a remarkable understanding of sin. My father trusts me. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He knew that this sin would mean the betrayal of a trust. Each one of us has a trust. Our loved ones trust us. Our friends trust us. Young men here, when you take a young lady on a date, her mom and dad are trusting you. Lady, when you go on that date, your parents are trusting you. Other parents are trusting you. So, and all of us have somebody that is trusting. What a responsibility we have towards those who love us and trust us. And Joseph added on to this, God trusts me. God trusts me. How can I do anything so wicked and sin against God? He was aware that although family and friends may never know, God knows. All sin is against God. Remember that. Sin is not just against each other, against parents or whatever. Sin is against God. God knows. We overcome temptations by fleeing from them, just as Joseph did. You cannot play with fire and not get hurt. Now, we also see in Joseph's life's integrity, that word integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. Paired with consistency between our values and our actions. Now, the word integrity originates from a Latin word meaning whole. The word whole, whole. In practice, it means doing the right thing, even when no one is watching. So we think of wholeness, which is living an undivided life, where your public actions match your private beliefs. That's integrity. Your public actions match your private beliefs. We also see honesty in this word, telling the truth and refusing to deceive, to lie, or to steal. We also see accountability, owning our mistakes, taking responsibility for our choices, and keeping commitments. Why does all that matter? Well, look at Joseph's life. And remember, we said it was patterned after Jesus. We can talk about trust, which is the foundation for healthy relationships. If you trust someone, you'll have healthy relationships. You'll have professional success. You'll have credible leadership, self-respect. It builds self-confidence and inner peace because you are living authentically. You're not living as a hypocrite. And so all these matter. So a person of integrity maintains their moral compass regardless of pressure, convenience, or personal cost. We see all of this in Joseph. So now going back a little bit to children. What is a child? How old is a child? We'll talk about that a little bit later maybe, So the question I would have is then, when is a child old enough to become a believer? We know that Joseph was 17, and like I said, I don't know where Joseph got all the solid ground that he had beneath him, but because his father wasn't the best example either. Well, someone has said when he is old enough to know the difference between right and wrong and to know that wrong is against God and must be made right with God. Children, young people, I'm going to repeat that. When you're old enough to know the difference between right and wrong and to know that wrong is against God and must be made right with God. You say, well, I made it right with this person and made it right with that person. Did you make it right with God? Because that's what we need to do. Sin is against God and it must be confessed. and be forgiven by God. Temptation cannot overtake you without your help. There's only one knob on the door of our hearts, and that's on the inside. That door never opens except you and I open it. And so the responsibility lies with us. Now, God is more powerful than Satan, we know that. And if we ask God, he will give us the strength to overcome every temptation. 1 Corinthians 10:13, very familiar verse, but I want to read it. It says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but of such that is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." What better promise do we want than that God is going to be on our side? And there is a way out of that. Joseph ran, and we need to too. Sometimes that's not available to actually run. But we have the resource. He will not give us something that he doesn't also give us a way to escape that. So this account of Joseph has a storybook ending, in a sense. You know, they all lived happily ever after. That's the way most storybooks end. Well, that's not quite the case. But the scripture says the Lord was with him and made everything that he did to prosper. So the story of Joseph shows us the principle that it pays to do right. It pays to do right, to be right, to live right. But what if this story had not ended happily? What if Joseph had remained in jail? This still would have been a marvelous story of refusing to yield to temptation. If that's what it takes, I'll stay in jail. You know, the same is true of the story of Daniel in the lion's den. It's not that he came out alive the next day, but that he was willing to be thrown into the den of lions rather than to compromise his convictions. Is that me? Is that you? Or do we compromise our convictions? You know, if he'd have been eaten by the lions, it still would have been an inspiring story. But he came out alive. See, God provides a way of escape. So do you want victory over temptation this morning? Do you want victory over temptation? Do you want to do what's right? Then the way to say no to temptation is to say yes to Christ. You say no to temptation, you say yes to Christ. Commit your heart and life to him, and the Lord will be with you and give you the grace and the strength to fulfill what he has for you in your life. And again, this is supposed to be a children's message, but I see it as it applies to all of us. I don't care what age we are. Now, Joseph, like we've been saying, was a type of Christ. He was loyal. He could be trusted. He was obedient. He refused to yield to temptation. He was a person to pattern our lives after. He was a person to pattern our lives after. I'll ask you all a question. Can people say that about us? Can people say that about us? What about our children? What about our grandchildren? Yes, and even great-grandchildren that some of us have. Are we the type of person that they can pattern their lives after? I trust they are. Well, in closing this morning, this is for the children. So, my wife sat down and she, I think, counted from 2 years old and upward as to how many children are here. How many children do you think there are? Huh? I thought somebody said, what? 75? I don't know how far. Carolyn, how far did you go? Pardon? Anybody that lived at home. Anybody that lived at home. She counted 105. So I have a basket full of candy bars. Not for the ones that got beef sticks and flowers. And she counted, I said, from a year old and upward.
It was 89.
Oh, I thought she said, oh no, there was 105 candy bars. That's right. I was thinking about the leftover candy bars. That's what I was thinking about. I'm sorry about that. Hopefully there's some left over. So I'm going to leave this up to the parents. Parents, you know whether your child is capable of eating a candy bar. And all of those who did not, even though you may be an adult, you did not get a rose or a beef stick, there's a candy bar available to you. Children, I don't want to see any of the wrappers on the floor in the yard. Wrappers belong in the waste bear basket. And again, I'm going to leave that up to the parents. Ken was saying about the parents need to be careful about some of the things that are happening here. And so, yes, parents, we are responsible for our children. So this morning, I'm going to take these with me. I'll put them back there on the back table, and you can help yourself. One apiece, till at least they're all. Then we'll see how many's left over. So again, children, just remember, we love you. We want you to grow up to be character, have people that have characters like Joseph. You may have good parents. You may have bad parents. But the decision as to which way you're going to go is still up to you. So follow Christ. Make him the pattern of your life. And you will have a solid ground to walk on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for each one that is here and those under the sound of my voice. Father, we would just pray that you would help each one of us to truly be someone like you, to pattern our lives after you. You have given us the perfect example. Father, help us to do it. We realize that we are human, but many times we use that as an excuse because you make everything available to us to live a life that is pleasing to you. So, Father, help us to do that. Father, we would just pray for each one here. Just bless each one. Help us to continue to serve you wherever we're at and to await your call when you call us all home. So, Father, we just pray that you would bless us this week. Bring us back together again according to your will. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.